In our study last week, we talked about God, my heart, and media. And that's in our current series on worldliness. And we stated the importance of guarding our hearts in our viewing and listening of media. Because we are constantly surrounded by media, it's needful for us to be concerned about what we're putting into our minds. And the passage that has been under consideration since we began this study is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 2. And I'd like to just read those verses to us as we once again consider this subject. It says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." In order for us to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, we have to think on the right things and we have to examine everything carefully. In short, we have to walk by the Spirit, as Galatians 5:16 says. And when we walk by the Spirit, it says we shall not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. And this is certainly not a one-time practice. This is a daily activity. It's like what Psalm 1 verses 1 and 2 states. We are not to walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but we are to meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. Again, this is not once or twice. This is all the time. And if you will, remember Philippians 4:8. It tells us what we're to think on. We're to think on the things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, and worthy of praise. So then as we evaluate media, we must make sure that we're evaluating the content of the message as well as the consequence of their influence. And the reason is, as I stated last week, is that many of us watch unwatchingly. We don't think about actively filtering our viewing because we watch by habit or because we watch because we're bored. Instead of viewing in this way, we need to actively discern. We need to watch with purpose and by doing so resist the lifestyle of passive viewing. That would also mean not allowing the TV just to be on for background noise. Just turn it off. And that also means we can't watch with immunity. We cannot reason by saying, I don't, watch a murder on TV and then go out and murder someone. And just because we don't instantly mimic all that we see, it doesn't mean our hearts aren't negatively affected by the programs or the films we watch. We have to constantly understand that the issue is the heart. We have to guard the heart. We have to understand and be concerned about what we're putting into our hearts. And like we said last week, that phrase, guard your heart, from Proverbs chapter 4, basically is talking about your mind. You need to guard your minds. So what we hear is important. What we study is important. What we see is important. And as Warren Wiersbe says, whatever the heart loves, the ears will hear and the eyes will see. So, of course, the question comes out of this. How are we to be discerning? How are we to guard our hearts since we live in an atmosphere of media? It's everywhere. Since we're bombarded by it, whether we want it or not. You walk into restaurants or gas stations or certain stores, the media is just blaring right out at you. And what can you do about that? Well, in some cases, there's not much you can do about it if you work in an environment like that, other than the fact that you need to be proactive. You need to come along and really own up to what Willie has been trying to encourage us to do, and that is to hide Scripture in your heart, because that's going to be the only guard against the insults of your mind, of the onslaught of media. Well, we also said last week we have to live coram Deo. Coram Deo was Latin for before the face of God. And when we understand that all aspects of our living, whether it's private thoughts or public words and actions, that they are lived out before the face of God, if we understand that, that will actually produce a fear of God. And if you have a fear of God, as Proverbs 8:13 says, you will hate evil. You will hate pride and arrogance. You will hate the perverted mouth. And folks, all of that is right there on TV, isn't it? All that is right there in the movies. In other words, we basically need to adopt the same attitude that God has about this. Now, as we continue with this subject, I want to take it a little further. And this time I want to walk us through Ephesians chapter 5. So I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians 5. We're not going to make it through the entire chapter. In fact, specifically, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. But as you're turning there, you might want to even back up to chapter 4, because that's where we're going to give you some context leading into chapter 5. In the book of Ephesians, Paul gives, in the first three chapters, he gives doctrine as it relates to who we are. But then when you get to chapters 4 through 6, he states that if this is who we are in Christ, then there is a particular behavior that we are to practice. We could actually say that chapters 4 through 6 is the practical application of the doctrine that he has just given in the first three chapters. Now, if you look there at chapter 4 and verse 1, it begins with the first exhortation coming out of that doctrine he's given in the first three chapters. He says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Now, even understanding that one in its context, because he uses the word therefore, just like when you get into chapter 5 and verse 1, he uses therefore. So he keeps backing us up. Now, if you back up into chapter 3, you're going to back up into the prayer he just gave. And if his prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 3, if you look there at verse 16, is that for the Ephesians to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, verse 17, so that being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, they are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which they have been called. And he even says there that when they are to walk in a manner worthy, the idea is that their living is to be balanced with their calling. Verse 2 tells us what he means by walk. In verse 1, he says that they are to walk with all humility and gentleness, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So in other words, they are to be obedient to their calling. There is a certain lifestyle of the believer. There is a new walk because he's a new man. And all that's taking place in the first three chapters are foundational for what he has to say in chapters 4 through 6. And if you'll even notice, he further highlights in chapter 4 the calling and the giftedness of the men that he has placed in the church and their purpose in verse 12 of equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. He also, if you go down to verse 25 and following, he contrasts their former life to what their life is now. He concludes chapter 4 by telling them in verse 25 that they are to put off lying. Verse 26, they are to put off unrighteous anger. Verse 27, they are to put off stealing. Verse 29, they are to put off corrupt communication. Verse 30, they are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God with these things. And in addition to this, they were also, verse 31, to put off all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, along with all malice. And they were to put on being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you, verse 32. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now you see why the therefore is therefore. We are to be imitators of God. So since he uses the word therefore in verse 1, he's actually backing up to verse 32 to what he has just previously stated as to how they are to imitate God. They are to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. The word imitator comes from mimetai. That's where we get our word mimic. And it basically refers to someone who copies specific characteristics of another person. And Paul is saying here that we are to mimic God by copying His specific characteristics that are mentioned in chapter 4 and verse 32. In the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:48, you are to be perfect, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Or in the words of Peter in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, you are to be holy in all your behavior, just as the Holy One called you. So we're to imitate, or we're to mimic God in perfection. We're to mimic God in holiness, in kindness, in tenderheartedness, in forgiveness. And if you look at verse 2, we're to mimic God in love. But as Paul moves on to verse 3, he now gives a contrast to what he has just stated in verses 1 and 2. He says, if you look there at verse 3, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Notice the last phrase there in verse 3. Not even be named. The NIV translates that phrase, not even a hint. Remember some years ago, Joshua Harris wrote a book called Not Even a Hint. And it's one of those books that deal with sexual sin. And they later retitled the book, and now I can't even remember the title of the book. I thought that that was the best title right there. But the message is still the same, and it's based upon this section right here. And if you even take that phrase as it's given there in the NIV, and you go back and you think that it's even hard to imagine a stronger statement than that. Think of it in this way. Not even a hint of immorality. Not even a hint of impurity. Not even a hint of greed. Not even a hint of filthiness or silly talk. That's what you're seeing right here. Craig Cabanis says, I wonder how our viewing habits would be adjusted if this verse was constantly scrolled across the bottom of our television screens like the CNN news headlines. We don't have to look far to find television programs or films that feature more than a hint of sexual immorality. So when it comes down to what we imitate, let's make sure it's not even a hint of evil. And that's Paul's point in verses 3 through 5. So since we're not to be partakers with those who do these things, or as he says, if you look at verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, we're to stay clear of them. We're to expose them, not hide them, not do this, you know, in a place where no one can see you doing this. That's where true character is found, is what you do when no one's around you. We're not to hide this stuff. We're not to do this stuff. We're to expose it. So as we look at verses 3 through 5, there are actually six vices or six sins that must not even be named among us as believers in Jesus Christ. And notice the first one there in verse 3. He says, but immorality. This is translated fornication in the King James Bible. The Greek word is porneia. It's where we get the English word pornography. It's referring to illicit sexual activity among unmarried persons, though it will include all kinds of sexual sin. John MacArthur even says, in contrast to godly, unselfish, forgiving love that's mentioned there in verse 2, the world's love is lustful. It's self-indulgent. It loves because the object of love is attractive, enjoyable, pleasant, satisfying, appreciative, loves in return, produces desired feelings, or is likely to repay in some way. Songs, novels, movies, and television serials continually exploit emotional, lustful desire as if it were genuine love. It should not be surprising that the misguided quest for that kind of love leads inevitably to immorality and impurity, because that kind of love is selfish and destructive, a deceptive counterfeit of God's love. It is always conditional and it is always self-centered. It is not concerned about commitment, but only satisfaction. It's not concerned about giving, but only getting. It has no basis for permanence because its purpose is to use and to exploit rather than to serve and to help. It lasts until the one loved no longer satisfies or until he or she disappears for someone else. That's the true definition of the world's kind of love. That's not biblical love. In fact, we're given a warning also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn there and notice what Paul has to say in that passage. He says right there in verse 3 that the will of God was your sanctification. That's a big word. It means being holy. It means being set apart. God's will is that you're set apart to Him, to holiness, to truth. And here he even defines it further by what he means. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. When it comes to the will of God, God wants us to be pure. He wants us to be sexually pure. Paul even told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:18 to flee immorality. You've got to run from this stuff. You've got to take the very attitude that Joseph took that day when Potiphar's wife came in with those sexual advances. And he didn't stay there and reason with her. He ran. He ran as far as he could get. And yet in our day, we have this stuff coming right in our living rooms. We have this stuff piped into us through our radios. It's everywhere. And now with the Internet, what was shameful for men or women to do by buying a certain magazine at a counter in a convenience store, they don't have to go through all the shame of that of someone knowing what they're doing because all they have to do is get it on the Internet. And this stuff is dangerous. As believers, according to Colossians 3:5, we are to consider the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality. So, when we apply Paul's exhortation of not even a hint of immorality to what we watch, we actually should ask a question. And the question we should ask when we're viewing something is this tempting me with sexually impure thoughts or actions? And let me just say before you answer that, look down at verse 12. Look at Ephesians 5:12. He says, "For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." If sexual sin is shameful and shouldn't even be spoken with specifics, then obviously it shouldn't be broadcast. High definition, surround sound, whichever, right there into our living rooms. We need to take the active approach of discerning our viewing. And if we're viewing stuff like this, we're actually taking part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And we're entertaining ourselves with things that God despises. Well, Paul doesn't stop right there. He gives a second word in verse 3. And that's the word impurity. He includes not even a hint of impurity. The New American Standard says any impurity. That word is translated uncleanness in the King James Bible. And it's referring to anything that is unclean or anything that is filthy. And this certainly addresses what we watch or what we listen to. How many times do you have that run across your television set? When Jesus used this word, in Matthew 23:27, he used it to describe the rottenness of decaying bodies in a tomb. The other 10 times that word is used in the New Testament, it is associated with sexual sin. So it refers to immoral thoughts, to passions, to ideas, fantasies, and every other form of sexual corruption, as well as impure pictures, obscene books, and other suggestive material that go along with lives of indecency that feed the fires of passion. So he tells us there, verse 11 and verse 12, it's disgraceful to speak of this stuff. And if it's disgraceful to speak of it, then it's just as disgraceful to watch it. I came across something that William Barclay had shared, where he noted that these shameful sins of not being talked about, that the Persians, they had a rule that it was not even allowed to speak such things as it was not allowed to do. In other words, he would say that to jest about a thing or to make it a frequent subject of conversation is to actually introduce it into the mind and to bring it nearer to the actual doing of it. And he says, Paul warns that some things are not safe even to talk or to jest about. And it's a grim commentary on human nature that many a book and many a play and many a film has had success simply because it dealt with forbidden and ugly things. Listen, if we're not to do these things, we shouldn't talk about it either. And when he's talking about not talking about it, he's not talking about warning people against it. But he's talking about the way he's using this in this text. How people will use it flippantly. They'll allow themselves to view it. They'll allow themselves to hear it. They will cut up about it. They will have the kind of silly talk that he mentions there in the rest of the passage. We are different people now. But that does not mean that we cannot be tempted by the flesh or tempted by those things that appeal to the flesh. And it's sad that more and more of the church is not taking a serious guard of their heart. I've been a believer for 26 years, and in the 26 years, and I'm certainly not going to say I'm perfect, but I know that I've been around a lot of people in 26 years in the church that has not taken these things seriously, get along other things. And many times we will give a barometer of what we can and can't do based upon what we're seeing our brothers and sisters do. So we could actually be leading others into sin by the very fact that we're not willing to deal with this and God speaks against it. I mean, think of Romans 6:19. Romans 6:19 says, "For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting into further lawlessness," he says, "so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting into sanctification." Folks, if all that is coming through the TV set is filth and garbage, then go and take your TV set and smash it or give it away. I don't even know if I'd want to give it away on that point. It's just like years ago when I came out of a lifestyle of drugs and sex and rock and roll and all this stuff, and I took all the paraphernalia stuff that I had, all my Led Zeppelin, whatever albums, and I took all that and had a huge bonfire with it. And some people have asked me, why didn't you just give that away? I didn't want to pollute their mind with it if it was polluting mine. I felt that the only use for it then was just to burn up because it had already burned up a lot of people by the filth that it propagated, the anti-God that it propagated. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, in regards to sexual sin, he told them in verse 7 that God has not called us for the purpose of what? Impurity. But in sanctification. So not even a hint of immorality, not even a hint of impurity. Notice the next word he gives in Ephesians 5:3. He says, not even a hint of greed. Again, the King James Bible has covetousness. And while we will generally think of this as meaning the lust for money, here it is actually referring to the desire of sensual things, to sensual desire. It's this insatiable greed to satisfy one's sexual appetite outside the bonds of marriage. The word actually refers to a greedy desire to have more. It's always used in a bad sense, and it's usually translated covetousness or idolatry, or as here in the New American Standard, it's translated greed. Here's the meaning of it right here. Exodus 20 and verse 7. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And that's his meaning. That sensual desire. Well, Paul ends verse 3 by saying, immorality, impurity, or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. William MacDonald says, it goes without saying, that they should never have to be named as having been committed by believers. They should not even be discussed in any way that might lessen their sinful and shameful character. There's always the greatest danger in speaking lightly of them, making excuses for them, or even discussing them familiarly and continually. Paul accents his exhortation with the phrase, as it is fitting for saints. Believers have been separated from the corruption that is in the world. Now they should live in practical separation from dark passion, both in deed and in word. So he says they are not to speak of doing such things. Let it not even be so much as mentioned among you. Now, he does give three more vices or sins down in verse 4. And they follow the same pattern as the previous three. They fall right within the same sensual fleshly context. Notice the next one, verse 4, filthiness. And this refers to obscenity, shameless, immoral conduct. It's all that is contrary to purity. It can refer to any talk that's degrading or any talk that is disgraceful, like dirty stories or suggestive jokes with a sexual coloring. All forms of obscenity, all forms of indecency. Linsky correctly says how worldliness so generally loves nasty stories, throw out silly, vile remarks, crack supposed jokes of a spicy kind. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 7:1 to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. James called for his readers, James 1:21, to put aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So, I mean, just think about this in your viewing habits. Think about this when you walk up to the TV and turn it on, of the things that are mentioned right here in two verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Does your viewing violate this? Well, look at the next one, verse 4. Silly talk. You might have the King James that says foolish talking. It's a very interesting word. Morologia is the word. It comes from moros. What's that sound like? Moron? Yeah? Stupid? Is how it translates? Lego. Lego means to speak. And it's referring to stupid talk. That's literally how you could translate it. Stupid talk. It's talk that's only befitting of someone who is intellectually deficient. It's sometimes referred to as the low obscenities, the foolish talk that comes from the drunk, or the gutter mouth, as we would refer to it. It has no point except to give an air of dirty worldliness. William MacDonald adds that this is empty conversation that's worthy of a moron. It's moronic talk. And again, it falls right within the same context. Well, lastly, he gives coarse jesting. Here's a word you don't hear much about. In fact, how many times do you hear even those two words used? Coarse jesting. But I guarantee you hear the meaning. And the meaning is simply this. It carries the idea of quickly turning something that's said or done, no matter how innocent it is, into that which is obscene or subjective. Someone takes something that you say and they read something evil into it. They say it back in some type of suggestive manner. And usually, as within this context, a sexual manner. So instead of being involved in immorality or filthy speaking, we're told by the Apostle Paul that the believer's mouth should be involved in what? Look at the last part of verse 4. Giving of thanks. That's what we should be involved in. And then he says in verse 5, with a warning, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In other words, if verses 3 and 4 describe your life, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That clearly means that you're not saved. He even says there in verse 5, this you know. That indicates that the Ephesians had heard that they are to repent of these things, that they are never to have them named among them now that they are saved. And that's why he says in verse 6, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't let someone come along and say, hey, it's okay to watch that. It's okay to listen to that. It's okay to do that. That's what he refers to in verse 6 as empty words. It's lies. They're deceiving you. God does hate these things. He does not want these things in our life. He is not pleased by us giving ourselves into this kind of living. Albert Barnes says, be assured of this. The object here is to deter from indulgence in those vices by the solemn assurance that no one who committed them could possibly be saved. Now, I look back over that passage right there, just those two verses, and here's my response. What strong language. What a strong warning. That's a strong warning, wouldn't you say? So what's on TV tonight? What are you going to go home and watch? Craig Cavanis makes a perfect conclusion to verse 4. Listen to what he says. If we're forbidden to speak with filthiness and crude sexual humor, we're equally prohibited from listening to it when we have a choice. Just because we don't personally tell obscene jokes, we're not off the hook when we plop down on our cash at the box office and hire someone to entertain us on the big screen with gratuitous immoral humor. Sometimes people will evaluate a film saying, there's no sex, just some crude jokes, and that's no big deal. And on the contrary, this passage says crude joking is out of place. Such filthy talk or crude humor isn't limited to programs and film we watch. It can also surface as an internet temptation. The same biblical guidelines are to govern our speech when we participate in online conversations through email, blogs, or social networking websites like MySpace or Facebook. Filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking are out of place. They're forbidden, not because they're on some arbitrary banned words list, but because they reflect the heart and the attitude of those who disregard God and His Word. Living in a way that's distinct from the world means speaking in a way that's distinct from the world. Grace changes us from the inside out. And a changed heart will lead to a changed vocabulary. Therefore, instead of perverse language, let there be thanksgiving. Verse 4. Thanksgiving characterizes the believer's new vocabulary. Our culture, he continues to say, degrades God's gift of sex in countless ways. This is nowhere more obvious than in sitcoms, stand-up routines, late-night talk shows, and comedy movies. In light of God's holiness, immorality should lead to weeping, not laughing. God is not by any means a prude. He created sex to be enjoyed to the fullest in marriage. And we cultivate a high view of both God and sex when we thank Him for it. We demean both God and sex when we obscenely joke about it. Any sexual impurity fails the standard of what is proper among saints. And here a saint is someone set apart through the gospel. Walking in a manner worthy of the gospel means that we're to watch what we watch. We're not only to avoid impurity in thought, speech, and action, but also to steer clear of impure entertainment as well. Christ died for the impure sins of impure people so that we may live as new people, testifying to the transforming power of the gospel. As I read that, and read that chapter in the book Worldliness, I felt convicted. I felt like in some areas that maybe I've let my guard down, not actively filtering. I'm not going to say I've let it all down. I'm not going to say that I haven't filtered at all, because I do. But there are times when you don't. There are times when you come home and you're just so tired and you're going to use the TV set as the unwind mode. And usually in that unwind mode, your guard is down. And you're flipping through however many channels that you have, and you get glued on one, and you're starting to get into it. And because you're getting into it, something happens in there that would violate what we just went over. And now you're at a moral dilemma. Is it okay to watch this? Is it okay to listen to this? Should I flip to another channel? Should I turn it off? Should I continue to watch it? And that happens a lot. I hate being in that position. And I don't know about you, if you think like that. And the whole point of this message this morning and last week is to get you to think about what you're allowing in your mind. To get you to think with questions like this. Am I really guarding my heart? Am I guarding it through what I'm seeing that's coming through that eye gate, the lust of the eyes, leading to the very lust of the flesh? It's so easy to not address this. Because you know what, folks? Not too many people are talking about addressing this issue. Oh yeah, we talk about, and we'll give the testimony that we put our TV set up. But have we dealt with the heart? You could cut off your right arm, you could pluck out your right eye, and never address the lust of your heart. And now all you have is no arm and no eye. But you still have lust in your heart. You can put the TV away, you can stop going to the movies, and still not deal with the lust of your heart. And all you have done is stop some of those influences, but you still have to deal with the heart. True character is what we do in secret. The true character is manifested also in public. You live out what you believe. And yeah, we fall to temptation. Why does it not say in Galatians 6, when it talks about falling into a trespass? Sometimes we don't just willingly plan and do it. And usually even when we willingly plan and do something that is sinful, it's only because we fail in guarding our heart. So if you feel guilty over these things, you've allowed your eyes to see and your ears to hear, of course, the best place to go is to Christ, isn't it? With that guilt, confess that. And then you need to take some proactive action. Go out and buy this book. Read this book. I would just encourage you, go out and buy the book. It's called Worldliness, Resisting the Seduction of a Fallen World. It's edited by C.J. Mahaney. It's got various authors that have written the chapters in it. Go out and buy it. Or if somebody's very gracious, they'll give it to you. Right? I think my copy came through Larry right there after he read it. He passed it on to me. If you're waiting on for me to pass it on, it's going to be a while because I read slow and I write in it. And that's why I buy my own books and stuff like that, because after I finish reading it, you might not be able to read it. All the things have been scribbled out of it. So again, if you struggle with that, there's other places that you can go. Like go back to Ephesians 5 and look at Ephesians 5 again and go back through that passage and ask yourself, Lord, have I done this? The very thing you're saying that should not even be named among me as now being a saint, I've been sitting here giving into this stuff. I haven't been guarding my heart. And let me also say, if you go out and buy the book, read it. Don't just buy it and put it on the shelf. And apply the principles. There was so much more that could be said from that chapter. But I'll leave it to you if you go out and buy the book. To have a pure heart, it means that we must guard our heart from impurity. It means that we must put Scripture in. We must do what Scripture says. We must apply Scripture with discernment to every area of our life. And viewing for God's glory requires responding to temptations as they arise. That means, as Craig Cabanis says, we press the remote, we click the mouse, we walk out of the theater when we discern that our entertainment actually displeases God. I remember some years back, I was a member of a church. We all went to go see the movie David. We should have been given heads up immediately by the person that co-starred or the star in the film who played the role of David, because his past appearance in films usually included nudity. And guess what? They appealed to the Christian community, and all these church people are sitting in the theater. I remember sitting in there with the group I went with, and immediately a nude scene came up. Well, I didn't look back to see who walked out with me. I got up and walked out. And I thought to myself, I should have known by this person's character and the type of films that he would do that this would happen. But think of all the people that sat there rationalizing, well, this was just one scene. This was okay. But they forever put that image on their mind. It was on my mind as I walked out, even though I left. Maybe there weren't any more. I don't know. I didn't stick around to find out. But I've been in the same situation that you've been in. So don't pat me on the back yet. I've been there watching something and something is said or something is done and it is a violation of Ephesians 5 and I didn't do anything about it. Oh yeah, we may shelter it or shield it from the kids, but our minds are just as precious too. Right? Greg Cavanaugh says, we must resist the temptation to think there's nothing else to watch. Or, I'm only looking for a moment. Or, it would be stupid to waste the money I spent to see this. I just paid $10 to walk in here and see this movie. I'm not going to walk out because I will be wasting and being a bad steward of God's money. They spiritualize it. There are places that you can go and get, don't go just on the ratings of a movie. Go and look up where people actually evaluate and write what the movie is about. They will actually tell you if there is bad language in there or sexual humor or anything that's inappropriate. They will tell you all of that before you, go out and purchase the tickets. I remember many times of us sitting down wanting to go to a movie and we would go and try to get what we could find out about these movies. And within the first few moments, we'd say, well, I guess we can't go. Because there's too much stuff here. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I would encourage you to do it. If you get that book, he mentions some sites that you can go to on the internet that will help you in evaluating some of these movies. Watching Coram Deo leads to acting Coram Deo. That's why I said if you realize that everything that you do is Coram Deo before the face of God, that will produce a fear of God in your heart. And then that will therefore cause you to act appropriately before God. You don't want to be shamed, do you? John MacArthur said one time, I heard years ago, never forgot it. He said, when you sin, it's like walking right up to the throne room of God and doing it right in front of Him. Because you're always in His presence. You're never out of His presence. Never. And we think just because we flip the light switch off and it's now dark, that He can't see anything. And yet Psalm 139 says that even the night and the day are alike to You. So He sees everything. Well, beloved, I want to encourage you to be holy because that's really what all of this is about. If we're truly different people, then let's act like different people. Let's don't do what the world does. Let's don't give approval what they see and watch and do. Let's be holy as He is holy. Let's pray together. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your time, for the time of being in Your Word and the time of looking at these things, Father, that Your Word speaks against. Help us, Father, with what we have considered today. Help us, Father, to come at this with a proper response, with a proper approach. Help us to see that this is serious stuff. This is something seriously that we are to address, that we're not to let our guards down, that we are to guard our hearts in all of these things. And we're to do it quickly. We're to be like Joseph and flee from temptation. We're not to entertain it. We're not to rationalize with it. We're not to argue with it. We're to run. We're to be doers of Your Word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Help us with that, Father. This is an area that I know many times is not mentioned. And I know that if Jesus was here today and sitting right down next to us in our living room, would He be appalled at what we allow into our minds? Would He be appalled at the things that we don't guard our hearts against. And we know they didn't have this temptation back then. Those who lived in the days of Christ or the days prior to His incarnation. But yet they still had to deal with the flesh. They still had to deal with the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. But yet in our day of technology, our day of media, it's just everywhere. And we shouldn't allow that to be an excuse for not addressing it. So Lord, help us this morning. Take this seriously. Help us to take our guilt before You. Help us to confess our sins. Help us to take a firm stand against evil. We pray all this in Jesus' name now. Amen.